Well, good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Good to be out among you this morning. And what a privilege it was to gather to the Lord Jesus, to remember Him. We do pray for the work here at Curtis, and particularly the labors among the young that you bring in midweek, those who labor in that work. So be encouraged, brethren, that you may be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'd like to read with you this morning in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. A relatively well-known passage of Scripture. Dealing with the Lord's loving and tender ministry to his friend Lazarus, and also the two sisters, Martha and Mary, dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I'm cutting in the middle of John's narrative about this intervention of our Lord, and we will jump in at verse 20 of John 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, or would not have died, as new translations would have it. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews, then which were with her in the house, comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out for her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, or would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? We'll stop our reading at that point and trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word and give us understanding as we look into this passage together this morning. I've been thinking about this passage, especially because we are going through the Gospel of John in our Bible studies midweek at Martin Lord. So earlier this week, this passage kind of presented itself to my thinking as I started to pray about being with you this morning. And generally, my approach to the text of Scripture is to prayerfully expound arrive at what the Lord is communicating in that passage. This morning I'm going to take a slightly different approach, and it's going to be more like a flyover. We won't take time for a deep exposition, but I want to draw out some devotional thoughts, if you will, from this passage that we read, and trust that the Lord will be gracious to use it to encourage our hearts. When we look at the Gospels, it's always a helpful thing to look at the words of the Lord Jesus and the works of the Lord Jesus. Because sometimes the works of the Lord Jesus set the context for the words, the narrative that flow out from those works. And the words then become proper exposition of the works themselves. And I think, you know, so when you are in the Gospels and following the thoughts that the gospel writers have, it's a helpful thing, at least has been for me, to kind of have these as helpful tools in analyzing, if you will, the content. Are these words flowing out of some work of the Lord Jesus? Think about the feeding miracle in chapter 6. It's a fairly short description of a particular work of the Lord Jesus. But the words that issue from that is profoundly significant in that the Lord Jesus, in many more words, clarify to the reader the spiritual significance of what he just did. So that we have such words as, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Or in chapter 9, you have the healing of a blind man, and then there is narrative that follows it that brings enormously helpful light on the significance of this sign, this miracle, because when the Lord Jesus performed the miracle, he did it so that it would properly guide the observer. And now we, centuries later, coming to the texts that give us these pieces of information, so that the significance of the sign would not be lost on us. You see? Because the miracles of the Lord Jesus are actually their signs. John is particularly fond of pointing out that these are signs. And signs are not important, I mean they're important, but the prime importance of a sign is not in the sign itself, but it is what the sign points to. And if you think of the word significance, the word sign is in it, isn't it? Think of the spelling. SIGNIFACANCE or something like that. Sign is insignificant. So it's what the sign points to. So, just a little encouragement that I have found, you know, when you read the gospel narrative, look for the words of the Lord Jesus and look for the works of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the statements of other people in response to these things. And in the passage that we have read, we have one such. Martha responded to the Lord Jesus. And in responding at verse 27, she said something quite profound. She said, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now we could spend a whole morning on that, couldn't we? The confession of Martha with regards to the person of Christ, who it is that is standing before her, to whom she is speaking, and who is addressing her. He is none other than Lord. Christ and Son of God. You know, Bible scholars would refer to this as high Christology. Thinking and speaking very highly of Christ. He is Lord. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. And He is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, unlike any other. One among the persons of the Trinity, the divine persons. And we have other passages like this. I'll just refer you to some of them. Matthew 14 and 33. We have the Lord Jesus commanding the winds to settle down, and He walks over the water to the boat in which the disciples were. And having seen this phenomenal thing, those in the boat, Matthew tells us, would remark of the truth, "Thou art the Son of God." Or John in chapter 6. You remember when the Lord Jesus refused to perform more signs, just to perform signs, the big crowd that had gathered around Him began to melt away. And at one point, the Lord Jesus puts the question to His own disciples, "Will you also go away?" And in response, Peter, as Peter is known to do, makes a response. He says, "To whom shall we go?" John 6 and verse 69. "We have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Or of course you have Matthew 16, that famous passage in which the Lord Jesus puts the question, "What? Who do people say that I am?" Okay. Now, Jesus was not putting the question to the disciples just to see how popular he was. He was moving in on the disciples with those leading questions. Who do people say that I am? And they had all kinds of answers, and many of them were fairly good answers. But then comes the pointed question, "And you, who do you say that I am?" To which Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Martha makes this confession about the Lord Jesus, and in making the confession, gives expression to a faith that she has in the Son of God. I don't think Martha was kind of making it up on the fly, you know, to say something to fill the space. I believe Martha genuinely believed what she said. So Martha had this individual time with the Lord Jesus after the death of their brother, and Jesus meets with Martha, has this time. Martha makes this confession. And then John tells us at verse 28, after this, Martha went and called Mary. These lovely sisters from Bethany. We don't know what else Bethany was famous for. But we are introduced to Bethany because of these two ladies. That's quite a reputation for these two, you know. The Holy Spirit let it go on the record. Because the Lord Jesus often found this dear home a place of rest, a place to come away. That in this dear home of these two lovely sisters and their brother Lazarus, the Lord Jesus found refreshment, comfort, hospitality. And at this particular time, as they are going through a time of tremendous grief, almost unspeakable grief, the Lord Jesus deals with each of them individually. Have you noticed that? He deals with Martha. And then from the record, it would appear that the Lord Jesus said to Martha, go tell your sister that I'm here, waiting for her. It's not a general ministry to this grieving family, no. One of those "to whom it may concern" kind of thing. The Lord Jesus makes it very personal. Martha, in the way she needed the Lord's ministry. And then he says to Martha, "I want to see your sister." Here is the Lord arranging a meeting for Mary alone. And what Martha essentially says to Mary is, you know, the Master is really waiting for you, and he's calling for you. Now that sometimes I mean, we've read this thing, I don't know, from the day that we, those who grew up in Christian homes, we've read these words from age 5 when we could begin to read. that it actually loses its impact. Can you imagine this? The Lord of glory, having come down to earth in human form, waiting for Mary. Oh, dear brother and sister, this morning, it's not an exaggeration, is it, to say that He waits for us. He waits for each of us. Would He find us responding in the way that Mary responded? How did Mary respond? Look at verse 29. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came. I wonder how we are doing with this business of meeting with our Lord. If He is waiting for us, does it happen that we keep Him waiting? Unlike Mary, who quickly arose and went to meet Him. I think it's about the English poet William Wordsworth. It is said that he used to dash through the streets of London with a lean forward, hurrying, as though he had an appointment with himself and would be late for it. Do we have an appointment with the Lord regularly? And are we particular about keeping time and not having Him wait long? And then Mary comes. The mourners with her misunderstands her movements. And that happens, doesn't it? We, as believers, are persuaded to do certain things that those that are not similarly instructed by the Spirit of God might look at our behavior and say, what a foolhardy thing is he about? There is a hymn that we sometimes sing, particularly in the remembrance meeting. One of the lines, I think, goes like this: the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. There was something burning in the heart of Mary about her longing for fellowship with the Lord and obedience to Him that none but His loved ones would know. So Mary comes, and as Mary comes, we are told that she fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 32. Now, those of you who are familiar with the gospel account would notice quickly that this is how Mary is when she is before the Lord. You remember in Luke's gospel in chapter 10, there is an account. We won't take time to turn there, but maybe you know the thing about Martha and Mary, the Lord Jesus coming to visit Martha, being busy serving and serving with some complaint that Mary was not helping and so on and so forth. But Luke makes it a point to tell us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. Here in chapter 11 and verse 32, we have Mary prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus, pouring out her grief, weeping. And maybe that very expression speaks something of the intimacy that the Lord Jesus had with Mary and Mary with the Lord. And even in our everyday experience of grief, it happens sometimes, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we lose a loved one, and for a number of interactions after that, we are very composed. You know, talking to the funeral director and the hospice nurse who was there and the neighbor and all of that. And then someone very close to you comes in. And you melt into tears. Why? Because there's something about the closeness of the heart that removes all defenses. And you're completely free, so to speak, to express the heaviness, the grief, the burden of the heart. And maybe that's what's happening with Mary. Finally, the Lord, who she knew loved her, loved her family, the Lord whom she loved, is physically there. And she cannot pull back the tears anymore. And Mary says, like Martha said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And now we need to look at the response of the Lord Jesus at verse 33 onwards. Have you noticed that throughout this passage, what we have is different people responding to what is going on? Martha responded to Jesus. Mary responded to Jesus. Now Jesus is responding to Mary. Now that is, in and of itself, significant. This is God manifested in flesh. You remember how John introduced it in the beginning of the book? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, who Martha and Mary encounter in this narrative is God manifest in flesh. And what John is at pains to tell us is that this God in human form responds to the human predicament. Theologians, I think, use the word God is not impassive. Now, if you don't know that word, don't vex over it. But what that means is that God is moved. God is not distant from the experiences through which we go. God is not so far removed that he cannot know what it is that your journey is taking you through. You remember in the history of God's ancient people, Israel, in Egypt, as Moses is sent out as their deliverer under the hand of God, one of the things that God communicates to Moses is this: I have heard the afflictions of my people. They have cried out to me in their sorrow and their afflictions. I have heard their afflictions, and I have come down to help them. Oh, my dear brother, sister, is it any encouragement to your heart and to mine this morning to know that the God to whom we are brought near by the Lord Jesus, the God to whom we are now reconciled by His blood, the God into whose friendship we who once were enemies are now reconciled and brought near, is a God who knows and is moved, and a God who responds. So Jesus responds to Mary. Look at verse 33. When Mary was come where Jesus was. That's 32. 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. There are three responses that the Lord has, or at least that John records. One, He groaned in the Spirit. Okay? In the Spirit. Does not mean in the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about His human spirit, because the same word is used again in verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself. I think it's the same meaning. So He groaned within Himself, verse 34. 33 rather. And was troubled. So He groaned in Himself. He was troubled. And the meaning of the word is He was agitated. The sense is that agitation, you could actually look on Him and physically see Him agitated. And then, of course, the third one, the famous statement in verse 35, and Jesus wept. Shortest text of the Bible. And one of its most eloquent. The tender humanity of the Lord Jesus. It's fascinating, isn't it? Here's the passage where He who is the resurrection and life, as He said it to Martha, who will, in just a short few verses, would call Lazarus to come out of the grave. This one, whose commanding voice would tell us that here is God in whom is life. He's the one from whom everyone, everything living derives its life. John said that in the introduction. In Him was life. And that life was the light of man. So any life form that you see, and you ask, where did the giraffe get its life? And the porcupine, and the lion, and human beings. He is the one in whom is life. He is the source of life. He is the fountain of life. He commands and the grave opens and Lazarus comes forth. This God, seeing the grieving heart of a dear woman and the grief around Him, we are told, groaned in the Spirit. Interesting word. Some translations, I think, have it that he was angry. Because the word outside of biblical Greek refers to the snorting of a horse. Okay. So some Bible translators have kind of taken that to mean that this is more an expression of his indignation in some way. I don't know. I'm not going to establish myself as, you know, that's where it is at. But whatever it is, we do know that this moved the Lord Jesus quite remarkably. If he was indignant, it was certainly his indignation at what sin had done to humanity. And death, which is the consequence ultimately of sin, and how that wrecks and wreaks havoc on the human experience. But maybe what John would have us know more than anything else is this: that he was moved. He was agitated. And his own emotions were gripped to the point of his weeping. He saw Mary at her grief. And this one, of whom we read in Scripture that he was acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows enters in to the unspeakable grief of his friend. Jesus' tears is an important thing to follow in Scripture. Here is one place where we are told that he wept. You're going through Hebrews, and Hebrews makes a reference to him praying to God with strong crying and tears. And we certainly think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he communes with his Father in the shadow of the cross. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Or the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. That city over which he pronounced so many woes now looks at the city that would not receive him, and he weeps over the city. Oh, what a Lord, what a Savior, one who weeps with us. And when we turn away, he weeps over us. Paul, one of his esteemed servants, was just like his master. Paul wept during the ministry that the Lord gave him, and we won't take time to turn there because our time is gone. But you know, those of you who are advanced standing students, you can go home and check it out in your concordance and look at those references that talks about Paul had his tears, maybe for another time. One last response that I'll comment on as we close. So Martha responded, Mary responded, the Lord Jesus responded, but even the Jews who were grieving with Martha and Mary, either as professional grievers, mourners, or maybe good friends who were really sharing in their grief, they also responded. Two things they said. One is, seeing Jesus weeping, they said, oh, how he loved him. Now that is true. John has already mentioned that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is a family that Jesus loved. And their observation that his tears might be an indication of how much Jesus loved Lazarus, it is true that tear that came from him speaks of that love, but truth be told, Jesus loved these Jews too, you know. He would have offered them his friendship, like he offered it to Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They received it. We have no record of whether or not these folks ever received Jesus' friendship. And this morning, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, I want to say to you, this Jesus who loved Lazarus, loved Martha, and loved Mary, offers you his love and his friendship. You can come. You can receive him. And receiving him, you can become a child of God. For to us many as received him, to them he gave the right to become God's sons. So that is one of their responses, how he loved him. And two, some of them said, maybe because he loved him so, this man who gave sight to the blind, could he not have kept him from dying? And the answer, of course, is yes. In reality, what these Jews are asking is the same thing that Martha and Mary said, except they made it a statement. These folks put it as a question. And this is an age-old question, isn't it? Love and omnipotence. If God loves and is all powerful, why is there war in Ukraine? Couldn't God intervene to stop it? The answer is, of course he could. But we didn't get to that part of the record, because what Martha and Mary didn't know, and what the Jews did not know, was what Jesus was about to do. See, God has plenty of time. And maybe there are things about which you may be raising those questions in yourself. If God is all powerful, and God is all love, why have I experienced this, that, or the other thing? On the basis of what we have in John 11, I guess what I can confidently say is that God never runs out of time or options. He had all eternity to make things right. And we believe him this morning. Let us pray. Father, we bow this morning before this man in the glory now, the Lord Jesus, the very source of our life, but tender in his humanity. It blows us away this morning to think that he waits for us. He responds to us. He speaks to us. He offers us his friendship. Help us to take full advantage of all that the grace of God lavishes upon us. Encourage us by your word, through your spirit. May we live confidently and in so doing help us to speak well of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.